and we're going to consider parts of this psalm together tonight. There's so much in it that I felt that we couldn't cover the whole psalm from start to finish, but we need to just look at certain parts of it, parts that indeed we can apply to our lives, because indeed we need guidance from God in the understanding of his word and in the leading of the Christian life. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly when David wrote this psalm, and when you look into the commentaries, none of the commentators can agree as exactly when David compiled this psalm, but we know that he did. It's a psalm of David, and it's a psalm that he wrote giving instructions to his director of music. And you'll see a little Hebrew word there at the beginning, according to Sheminith. According to Sheminith. So that means, so the commentators tell me, that in the original Hebrew means that it is to be accompanied on an 8-stringed harp. Well, I don't think our music director's got an 8-stringed harp. In fact, we haven't got any strings tonight, have we at all? So, but nevertheless, this was the instructions that were given by David to his musical director. And of course it was a psalm which, if it went to his musical director, was no doubt to be sung in the tabernacle before the congregation of Israel. David starts off this psalm with a cry to God. A cry to God. He says, "Help, Lord, help." Spencer's reminded us, hasn't he, over recent weeks, that when we see Lord written in capital letters, scriptures there are referring to Yahweh. I am Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David is appealing to God. He's in need. He feels alone in the world as a follower of God, and he needs God's help. How often we cry for help, or sometimes it's just ordinary things in life. One's about to drop something and you cry, help me, I might say to my wife, or we might need some help in some way and we cry to somebody else, oh, give me a hand here, please help. But other times there's a real cry for help. And when I was preparing this, I was thinking back over perhaps times in which physically I've cried out for help. And my mind goes back to the year after the Second World War. I think I was about 12 years old then. And I was at camp, a Crusader boys' Bible class camp on the coast down there in Kent, and being boys' camp, and in the month of August, we naturally, of course, every day went for a bathe. And I can remember going in for a bathe, and we were there, probably all some 50 or 60 of us there on the beach. It was a large camp, and well, we were enjoying ourselves, but the tide was coming in, and somehow, I'm not quite sure how and why it happened, but somehow I got near to a breakwater and I got caught in a current that sucked me and threw me against one of the posts of the breakwater. And however much I struggled, I couldn't get away. And I started to be pulled down. And I injured my back against one of the bolts that was sticking through the boat. And I've still got the scar in the middle of my back. And I cried out for help. And praise the Lord, nearby was one of the leaders. Seeing my need, he came quickly to my aid. He was strong enough to withstand the current, and he pulled me away from it and brought me to dry land. It was a cry for help because I was in trouble and I needed help. David was in trouble. David was low. David was feeling that he was the only one And so he called out to Almighty God. He looked around for other godly men, but he found none. He says here, right at the beginning, in that first verse of this psalm, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." He felt lonely. He was on his own. He needed help. Do you ever get the feeling that you're the only one left? Or you're the only one in your office or in your school or in your wherever you're working, or perhaps even in the home? You're the only one who is trusting in God. You're the only one who is godly. You're amongst men and women who have no time for God. There's no others that are faithful followers of the Lord around about you. Do you ever get that idea that you are the only one? If you do, beware. Beware. David is praying, thinking he's the only one. Warren Wiersbe, in his comments on this particular psalm, says we can so easily have what he calls the Elijah complex. You'll remember that Elijah was called by God to confront and destroy the prophets of Baal there at Carmel. And the wonderful way in which the Lord used him, we read it there in 1 Kings chapter 19. And having been used by the Lord in a mighty way, he leaves the scene. He leaves the scene and he goes miles away, out into the wilderness. And because of some form of anticlimax, he sits down and he sulks. He sits down and buries his head, as it were, in his lap. And he sulks. But God came to him. And he asked him this question: "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here?" "Oh," says Elijah, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only godly one." He has a good moan, doesn't he? And he said, "And everybody else is set about to kill me." And God says to Elijah, "Elijah, I have 7,000 people in this nation ready to serve me." Elijah buried his head in his hands. Elijah thought he was the only one. And God had to remind him that indeed there was still a remnant there in Israel. But David sets us a good example. David does the best thing he could do. He feels that he's the only one, but he doesn't sulk. He doesn't hide away. What he does is to appeal to God. He appeals to the Lord for help. Now, for each one of us in life, we meet times, problems, difficulties, when we indeed feel low and we feel that we're on our own and we feel that we're up against everything. Everything's up against us and that there's nobody who can help us. It is then that we send up the prayer, that telegram prayer to our God. "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And if we're walking with him, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he is always there. He's ready. He's willing to help. In his anguish, David looks at the nation, the people around him. He sees the condition of the people amongst whom he lives. The way they lie to each other. The way that they deceive each other. The way that they flatter each other. And remember, this is God's people, God's chosen nation, Israel, the children of Israel. People who are supposed to be faithful to God. People that have been rescued by him from slavery in Egypt. But they failed. They've moved away from God. They find that they're on their own. David lays this problem before the Lord. He cries out to help, for help to his God. He considers the relationship, his relationship with God, and the relationship of these other people within the nation who've turned their backs upon the Lord. He talks about the way in which they speak one to another. You know, the sins of speech are never treated lightly in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to that young pastor Timothy, in his very first letter, he says to Timothy, "Let your speech always be gracious." Sorry, that was when he's speaking to the Colossian church, sorry, in chapter 4. In Timothy, he says, "Set the believers an example in speech." And then when writing to Titus, he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." And we could go through Scripture, could we not, picking out verses of Scripture where we are instructed to make sure that our speech and what we say is sound and honouring to God. And here in this psalm, David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, shows us some of the reasons, very clearly, why we need to watch what we say. First of all, I want us to notice the unsound words of men. The unsound words of men. Words which might sound fine, might sound as being sound words, but really they are words that are empty and often false and often deceiving. And these can be thought of in various ways. Firstly, David says to us that we are to watch what we say, because we can speak very frivolously. There in verse 2, at the very first part of it, he says, "Everyone lies to his neighbour." We've got lies in the NIV. If you turn to the AV, you'll find that it's translated vanity. If you turn to the New King James or to the ESV, you'll see that it says, "Speak idly." Speak idly. Everyone speaks idly to his neighbour. Probably that's the nearest and most accurate of translations of the Hebrew word there. Not only do men and women speak falsely to each other, but they talk in a very cheap and frivolous manner. They literally speak emptiness, idle words. Idle words, empty words. We've only got to turn on our radios, have we not? Or the television. Or read our daily newspapers. To hear and to read nonsense put across in all types of programs. It doesn't matter whether they're factual programs. It doesn't matter whether they're information programs or news items or plays or a comedy or whatever it might be. There is so much nonsense, so much that is frivolous, so much that is empty words. We can no longer trust reports when we hear them on the news programs. Information often is inaccurate as it is piped into our homes. And you know, frivolous talk, empty talk, idle words may be very irresponsible and hurtful. Going back to the last war, there used to be posters up. We used to see them in the post office. We used to see them on notice boards. And it was this: careless talk, costs lives. Careless talk costs lives. And in those days, you had to watch what you say. If you'd picked up a certain bit of information, or if you happened to work for a government department and information came your way, if you gossiped it around, who knows who might hear? And in those days, one could not trust who one was talking to. Information might be passed to the enemy. Idle talk, careless talk, can cost lives. Spencer's been taking us through the Ten Commandments. And a week or so back, we looked at Exodus chapter 7, where we spoke about not taking the Lord's name in vain, honouring our God in the way in which we spoke about him. So often do we not, in our day-to-day living, we hear God's name taken in vain. We hear it taken as a swear word. Men and women use it in all sorts of bad ways. We are, as Christians, are to treat God's word in a hallowed and in a serious way, because we're talking about Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, says this: "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." And that's a warning to us, isn't it? You and I are going to be taken to account on the day of judgment as to what we have said in our lives here on earth. Yes, we must be sure that we don't talk frivolously. Oh, there are times for humour. Yes, there's time for pleasant, joyful banter. But there are times when we must not be frivolous. There are times when we must consider very carefully what we say. David uses another description there in that second verse. He talks about their flattering lips speak with deception. Flattering. Smooth talk. Smooth lips. You know, men love flatter, don't they? Particularly those who can enhance their own ego. They flatter somebody in order to receive praise back. We witness sometimes, do we not, on our news programs, the film industry presenting Oscars to one another, praising each other up to the hilt, saying how marvellous they are, how wonderful they are. They praise each other over some film that is frivolous and has no real meaning. Oh, it might be entertaining to some people, but they think so wonderfully of it, and they flatter each other. We think of politicians who speak flattering words in order to butter up people, in order to promote their own policies, or order to gain votes. The list is endless, isn't it, of people who use flattery. Luke records that the Jews, in fact, used flattery when they wanted to trap our Lord Jesus Christ into saying things that they could accuse him with. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, we read that the Jews sent spies to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they say to these spies? They said to them, "Pretend to be honest. Pretend to be honest." And so they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their pretense, in their dishonesty, they say, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Yes, they used flattery. They tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way, as it were, to open up to them and to say something by which they could accuse him. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ, who could read the hearts of men, knew exactly what they were doing, knew exactly that they were using flattery, knew exactly that they were trying to trap him. He was indeed the Son of God, who knows all things. Even in church life, you know, we can use flattery. We can praise one another. Praise one another for our own ends. Praise one in order to receive praise. You know, sometimes we have to be very careful that we don't idolise great names in the Christian world. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't idolise a pastor, that we put him on a pedestal. It would be the last thing he wanted. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants us to worship, not him. I can remember that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones always used to be very hot on this. He didn't want to be put on a pedestal. He was there as God's servant. He was there to preach God's word, and under the power of the Holy Spirit to open up God's word Sunday by Sunday, and the services that he took during the week. He did not want to be put on a pedestal. But men so often were ready and willing to do it. And so many Christians talk about the doctor. This is not what Martin Lloyd-Jones wanted. We mustn't idolise men and women. Yes, we must love them, we must honour them, we must respect them. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ whom they are preaching about, who they are speaking about, in whom his life is being lived out, that we must honour. But David goes on. He talks about people being false. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Deception. A double heart. A double heart. God hates falsehood. God hates men and women lying, being false one with another. Jesus challenged the Pharisees one day. We read about it in Matthew chapter 12. He said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" Solomon, speaking in all wisdom, said, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." He delights in men who are truthful. Again, in Proverbs again, Solomon speaking says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me." And then in Exodus chapter 60, chapter 20 and verse 16, the Ten Commandments again, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." As we look at society today, as we look round about us, as we see nations and governments and leaders, we see so much falsehood, so much deceit, so many people being misled by this and by that. Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 4, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with his neighbour." You know, within the family of the church, it's easy to convey false impressions simply by exaggeration or distortion or half quotations. We must be on our guard when speaking about those whom we differ. We must honour them. Yes, they might have a differing opinion to us. They might have different ideas. But we mustn't use falsehoods in order to, as it were, reduce them. People we don't naturally like. And yes, there are people that we rub up against, even in the Christian family. But we're to watch what we say and how we handle them and what we say about them to others. Yes, we mustn't have double hearts. God hates falsehood. There's another thing that David leads our thoughts to in this psalm. I've put it under the title Formidable. Formidable. Listen to the arrogance of verses 3 and 4. Listen to this arrogance. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? And you see the arrogance that is there. The arrogance. False propaganda can be deadly. Many of our politicians, do they not know, to their cost, when they put out false propaganda. Beware of the boastful tongue. And if you're conscious that you have one, commit that problem to the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. Ask him to help you. You know, we've all got a part of us, isn't it, that want to promote ourselves, our own self-ego. We want to sort of push ourselves forward in a boastful sort of way. If we've got that problem, let's lay it before the Lord and let's ask him to help us to overcome it. Finally, it doesn't come out clearly in this psalm, but I've added it, and that is the word fleeting. Fleeting. You know, the words of men, like life, are here today and gone tomorrow. You know, what we say is not important. What we say often is just fleeting comment, ordinary sort of conversation. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Paul says, every mouth will be silenced. The whole world will be accountable to God, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Well, we thought about men's words which are unsound. But what about God's words? What about God's words? God, says David, comes to our aid when indeed we are feeling lonely, when we're on our own, when we're up against it. We can put our trust in God and we can come to him because his words are sound words, the sound words of God. And David gives us four things to consider here. First of all, he says about God's word, it is precious. It is precious. Verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver. Like silver. Silver is a precious metal. It's something that is precious. And David says to us that God's word is precious. In contrast to the cheap and the frivolous words of men, God's word is like silver to us. God's word and his promises are more precious than silver and gold. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4, says this: he has given us his very great and precious promises. Do you lay hold of those precious promises of our God? Is God's word something that is precious to you? Or the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 127 says this: I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Is that how you treat God's word? Is that what God's word means to you tonight? Is it something that is precious because it is the sound word of God? But David adds to that. He adds something more to that. He says here in that same verse, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver, refined in a furnace of clay. The words of the Lord are flawless. They are pure. They are like silver, which has been refined in the refiner's fire 7 times. All the impurities have been burnt away. Pure silver remains. Our God is holy. Our God is holy. He's the holy God. And he cannot speak other but in a pure and holy way. His words are in contrast to the words of men, the flattery of men. You can trust God's words. They are pure. Also, they are powerful. They are powerful. In verse 5, David writes this, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. I will arise. God will arise. God will help us in our time of need. God's words are an assurance to us because they are powerful words. The writer to the Hebrews says this, chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Or Paul, when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The God who says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith and trust, confessing your sins. Put your trust in him, and I will save you. His promises are true, and they are powerful. The fourth thing David reminds us here is in verse 7. In verse 7, the Lord will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. He will protect us from the ways of the world. He will protect us from the evil words of men. In contrast with men's fleeting words, God's word will abide. The psalmist again in Psalm 119, and this time verse 89, says, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in Mark 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth, he says, will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Your words, the world's words, are here today and gone tomorrow. But God's word remains. God's word is sure. It abides forever. So as we draw to a close, let it be our prayerful concern that we ask the Lord in all our speech, in all that we say, to remove falsehood, to remove and prevent us from lying, to help us not to speak frivolously at the wrong time, at times when we need to be serious. Help us not to use flattering words. Help us not to be boastful. The Lord will help us because he said he would. Ask the Lord to help us never to take his name in vain, but to hallow it Yes, we live amongst people of unclean lips. We live amongst people whose language can easily rub off on us. We need to be on our guard. We need to seek the Lord's help, that we do not allow those words that treat God in a vain way or speak about him in a blasphemous way rub off upon us. We must not dishonour his name. May the Lord bless us as we read this psalm together. There's a lot more in it that we could have covered tonight, but let's just think of our speech and how we talk as Christian men and women.